The following is offered by Discerning Hearts, a 501c3 nonprofit Catholic apostolate dedicated to spiritual formation through the use of new media. To download this selection, or to browse hundreds of other programs, or to contribute to our mission with a charitable donation which is fully tax deductible, visit our website at discerninghearts.com.
Welcome to the Evangelista Evolution, dear one. This is the Bible Study Evangelista Show, and I am Sonia Corbett, your host and the Bible Study Evangelista. We are in our Mary series. We are looking at what's in Mary's heart, in her own words, by studying her Magnificat. We're changing. We're growing. We're loving and lifting all we've been given. We are being loved and lifted. That's my goal for you today, is to love and lift you a little bit so that you can love and lift all that you've been given. And in so doing, dear one, that's an evolution. The soul is changing and growing and moving into more of what God made it to be. And that's exactly what we're going to talk about today. We're only in the very first verse of the Magnificat, but in Luke chapter 1, verses 46 through 55 is the song of the Magnificat. And I mentioned to you in the last couple of weeks, and I'll say it again, that it's got that name because the very first words of it are, "My soul magnifies the Lord," which is what we're going to talk about today. And so in Latin, the very first word of the song is magnify, and that's where the word Magnificat comes from. So today, last week we looked at "And Mary said," and we looked at Mary and the root of her name, and the root of it being myrrh. And I shared with you that a friend of mine, her name is Kelly, and her website, you should go check it out, actually, if you're interested in essential oils and what all those connections are between the body and the spirit and the emotions and all that, and how those oils can support and lift those connections. Her website is frickwritesamindbodysouljourney.wordpress.com, and that's kind of long, but I will post a link from the radio notes and also on my Facebook page, because there's a lot of really good information there. As I said, the essential oil thing is, it's just exploded. I don't know anybody around me who doesn't at least know something about them. I have a friend in my church and in my area here, my community, who had breast cancer, and she swears by those essential oils. Now, I'm not necessarily advocating that, but I'm not saying not to explore an interest in it, because it's very interesting to me how Mary's name comes from that root myrrh, and how the roots and the uses and the ancient meaning, and when I say meaning, I don't just mean the meaning of the word, I mean the meaning and the use of the myrrh itself, and how connected it is with suffering, and how Mary was anointed. And that's what you use oils to do. But Mary was specifically and uniquely and thoroughly anointed with the oil of suffering. We could say even that it is part of her vocation. And that is what Simeon meant when she brought the baby Jesus into the temple. And Simeon the prophet said that a sword will pierce your heart. So she was uniquely prepared for suffering. And her unique suffering is what helped bring about the birth of the church through the birth of her son, Christ. Now, there's a whole lot in that that we'll get to in later shows, but I don't want to dwell on it right now because we have so much stuff to cover. I mean, can you believe that we're spending just in one little line, that there's so much involved in that? I mean, that's part of what I love about Bible study anyway. So I'm kind of dragging you along in my Evangelista evolution, because it is such a thrill for me to be able to learn this stuff and to at least have some place to put it. You know, I mean, it's hard to have all this information and not be able to share it with people. So thank you for giving me that opportunity. Anyway, go find Kelly at her website. You can find the link in the radio notes if you want to explore some more of the mind-body connection and the essential oils and how they can help support those connections. But since we covered Mary and her relationship to suffering and even her vocation and calling to suffering, We are ready now to look at the last half of verse 46, which says, "My soul magnifies the Lord." So my soul, remember we said that my soul and then my spirit in the following verse, in verse 47, that's a parallelism of Hebrew poetry. My soul magnifies and my spirit rejoices. We're just going to look, though, at the what sometimes is called part B of that verse 46. So the full verse says, "And Mary said, my soul magnifies the Lord." So when we look at just the word soul, we can see that because of the parallelism, soul and spirit are actually interchangeable terms. But there actually are, in the scriptures, in the Bible assigns three parts to a human being. So St. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5:23, "The God of peace sanctify you wholly, that your whole spirit and soul and body may be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." So the first part, the spirit, that's the highest, deepest, and noblest part of a human being. So with his spirit, he can lay hold of things that require faith, things that are physically indiscernible, things that have to be revealed. That's why when God, well, the whole scriptures, all of that, it's revealed. God had to tell us about himself because he is indiscernible to a physical body. He is pure spirit. And that means we don't sense anything of him at all unless he takes a form or makes himself heard or felt. There is nothing to hear or sense or see or feel of God at all unless he makes himself seen, felt, heard, etc. So the spirit is the part of us that can lay hold of God, and that what we do that through faith. Now, faith is necessary. In fact, the book of Hebrews says that without faith, it is impossible to please God, because the person of faith has to believe that he is, but not only that he is, that he also is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So I didn't even mean to get into that, but there you go, dear one, with you pursuing him through this study, you are diligently seeking him and he rewards that. You are sowing the seeds of the spirit. And the Bible says that you will reap what you sow. My mama used to say that to me all the time. God is not mocked. Whatever you reap or whatever you sow, you will also reap. And that comes straight from the Bible. It's in Galatians, but also in the Old Testament. And we know that. I mean, you go plant a tomato seed and you don't get oranges. So if you're sowing to the Spirit, dear one, you will get the fruit of the Spirit. So it's wonderful that we're here together because we're sowing spiritual seeds. And so the part of the person that can grasp God, and I'm using terms that are actually not even accurate because we can't actually touch him, right? There's nothing to touch. But we receive God and we lay hold of God through faith. And that's necessary because our senses cannot lay hold of him. Naturally, our physical being wants to make a form out of God because that's how we receive information. Our bodies are actually given to us in order to receive information. I talk about this a lot in the first chapter of my book, Fearless, because it's about spiritual warfare and it's about angels who are pure spirit. And so they don't have a body. And in that way, they're made like God. We are both body and spirit. So the only way that we receive information is through the senses. We see something and the brain categorizes it and organizes it and understands it. We hear information, just like you're doing right now through this podcast. You can touch things and know if they're hot or cold, wet or dry, for instance, rough or smooth. So in all of those physical ways, we gather information and our brains make sense of information. That's also why time was created, so that we have increments in order to receive the information that we're going to receive, because we couldn't get it all at once. Angels do that. They get all their information at once. They have everything that they know, Thomas Aquinas says, they know it all at once. But we can't do that. Our brains, our physical brain limits how much information we can receive at one time. And so time is given to us in order to receive the information through the senses. But because God is pure spirit, there is nothing to sense. So he has to reveal himself through our senses. That means through the Word of God that we can read and we can hear. That means through the liturgy when we go to church and we hear the songs and we smell the incense and we kneel on those kneelers. That's what our bodies are made for. I'm getting way, way ahead of myself here, but I get so excited. I can't stand it. So the point is that the spirit of a person is the highest part of who we are. And so that's the place where we can comprehend something of what is invisible and eternal. So the spirit is the dwelling place of faith and the place where the Word of God lives in us. David actually says that in Psalm 51:10. He says, Lord, create in my inward parts a right spirit. And now all he means is a straight and upright faith. And then of the unbelieving, he says in Psalm 78:37, their heart was not right with God, nor was their spirit faithful to him. So we're going to look at the second and the third parts of the human person when we get back. This is Sonia Corbett pulling you along and holding, I hope you're holding my hand on this Evangelista evolution here on the Bible Study Evangelista on Breadbox Media. We'll be right back. I've been hoping to chat with you. If you haven't connected with Bible Study Evangelista on Instagram, Facebook, or Pinterest, what are you waiting for? And now, it's time to help you love and lift all you've been given. So let's get some Bible study in your pocket. Welcome back to the Bible Study Evangelista. I'm Sonia Corbett, your host, where on this Evangelista evolution, we are loving and lifting all we've been given. We are in verse 46 of the Magnificat, My Soul Magnifies the Lord. And we were talking about the three parts of the human person that St. Paul assigns to humanity. And we looked at the first part, the spirit. That's the part of us that can lay hold of God. We can reach him in faith. So it's the highest and deepest and noblest part of the human person. The second part is the soul. And it's the same as the spirit insofar as the nature is concerned, but it performs a different function. It's what animates and gives life to the body. So in essence, it would just be a body with no life in it. It's almost like in the Garden of Eden when God formed Adam out of the dirt. And then he breathed that life into him. That life is the soul of who we are. So when the soul departs from the body, we say we are dead. It's the animation of the body. So in the scriptures, it's actually frequently referred to as the life. So the soul can live without the body, but the body has no life apart from that soul. So even in sleep, the soul lives and it works without ceasing. It is alive. So the spirit comprehends what is above reason, what requires faith to understand or to grasp hold of, and the soul can grasp whatever logic and reason can know and understand through the senses of the body. So in essence, you could say, and a lot of times I've heard it described like this, that the human person is a trinity in and of itself. So the spirit, the soul, and the body. So the body is the third part. Its whole purpose is to carry out and apply what the soul knows and the spirit believes. As I said, the body was given to us so that we could receive information. That's how we learn. And we learn in increments of time because the brain is limited and cannot receive all of the information that it receives at one time. In fact, it is thought, St. Thomas Aquinas, that great philosopher and theologian of the Middle Ages, he even said that it seems that the human person is made as some sort of middle ground between what is complete spirit, meaning the angels, the creatures, the angels, and what is solely physical or completely body. And that would be like an animal or a tree or anything that does not have the animation of the soul. So we are halfway between what is completely spirit and what is completely body because we have both a body and a spirit. And in fact, it seems as though that actually, and I talk about this in the first chapter of Fearless, it seems that that is what caused the demonic angels to fall from grace, in that they saw that God would become one with the human being, and the angels would then serve and worship him in the human being, meaning Christ, and they just wouldn't do it. So the theory is that God showed the angels within moments, and I'm speaking in terms of time, even though there aren't terms of time to angels, but so that we can understand it. It seems that within moments of their creation, God revealed to them his plan for humanity, and that he would be incarnate in a human body, and that their jobs were to serve and to worship that Christ. And the angels saw that plan, and they would not serve. And in so doing, their wills were separated from the will of God, and that is what we call the fall. But it's that separation, that disconnect of the will of the fallen angels from the will of God. And that's exactly, dear one, what happened in the Garden of Eden. That's what happens every single time we sin. Our will is disconnected from God's will, and it causes a fall. And the Bible calls that a death. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. So every sin causes that disconnect. It causes a little death. In fact, the Book of Wisdom says that a person is punished through the very things in which he sins. So God doesn't have to punish us extraneously for sin. Sin is punishment in and of itself. And you know that it's true. You overeat, you become diseased and overweight. You overdrink, you get cirrhosis of the liver, and maybe you even OD and die, or you hurt somebody, or you are hurt. You have an anger problem, and you destroy every relationship that you have, and so on and so forth. So sin, when it's finished, brings forth death, the Book of James says. So when we talk about what sin is and the parts of what makes up a human being, so we've got the spirit, the soul, and the body is made to work out our salvation, we could say. And that's exactly what Mary is doing through this song. She's using her body to give witness to what God is doing in her, but not only in her, in all of humanity as a whole. Remember, because she is an icon of every soul. So she is magnifying the Lord with her song, her voice, her whole being. She is using her body to accomplish the purpose for which it was made. Part of that is through this canticle or this song, this Magnificat that she utters. We're going to just assume that she utters it since the Bible says she does, even though it's disputed as to whether or not she actually said these words or wrote this song. But as I said, we're here for practical application. So for us, the lesson that we should learn from this song is that the body is given to us to express what's in the soul and in the spirit, especially what's in the spirit. So when we go to worship, when we go to mass, when we go to church, the body is meant to participate. The body is your tool to worship God in. Now, she's doing that through her words, but dear one, her whole life is worship of God. And that's exactly what our bodies are meant to do. And I'll get to that in just a moment. Right now, I want to move to the next word. The word magnifies. Well, I want to make this one point before we move forward. I told you that the demons saw that God would be unified or be one with a man, that man being Christ, who has in his person as both divine and human. That's called the hypostatic union, a union of divine and human nature. So the demons then, they tempt us, especially in the body, especially in sexual ways, because the body is made to reproduce more humans. Angels can't reproduce. Humans can reproduce. And in fact, we can not only reproduce physically, but in so doing, we can do so spiritually as well. And Mary is also an icon for that. And I'm getting way ahead because I get excited. But the demons tempt us, especially in the body, because Jesus took a body. So they want us to fall from the will of God, and they want us to use our bodies to do it. So we can either sin in the body, or we can perform works of virtue in the body. That's what the body is for. It is to proclaim, or as Mary says, to magnify the Lord. That word magnify just means to declare or proclaim, to exalt, to esteem one highly as having power and knowledge, and then the desire to perform great and good things. especially those that are going to follow in the rest of the song. So, and I love this quote. So St. Basil says that for the virgin with lofty thoughts and deep penetration contemplates the boundless mystery, the further she advances magnifying God. So the more she penetrates the mystery that is happening within her own body and within the history of humanity and the history of salvation, the more she thinks about it, the more she contemplates it, the more she meditates on it, the further she advances in her own holiness. And that's true of each of us. That's why she, as I said, is a model for every soul. And so our soul continues to magnify God in greater and greater ways the more and more and more we give ourselves to Him. And notice that this is a first-person testimony. She says, "My soul magnifies the Lord." So it is both personal because she's speaking of herself, but then later we're going to see that she's actually speaking for all of salvation history and all of God's people from the very beginning, from ancient times. And also because she uses this word magnify or proclaim, she is communicating the overflow of what is in her heart. And this has to be probably my favorite thing of the whole Magnificat, is that she is so overwhelmed, we'll say, with the mystery and the depth and the profundity and the cosmic nature of all that is happening. Remember that this is happening to her in answer to her own prayer. So as she is praying, God begins to answer her prayers in her. And so, dear one, we have to know that when we're praying for something and we're desperate for an answer, that God is moving within us. He is changing us from the inside out so that we're able to receive the answer from Him. I'll tell you that story when we get back, because I don't want to get into it now, but this just absolutely, it overwhelms me, and it did her, and that's why she's exploding with this rejoicing or this song of praise for God. So she magnifies the Lord, that is, she proclaims the greatness of the Lord. She wanted God to be great in the world. She wanted other people to see God with the eyes that she sees Him. That's why the Holy Spirit left us this song in Luke chapter 1, so that we could see God through Mary's eyes, and so that we could come to know Him in the way that she knows Him. That's why anyone who shares their faith with another person, that's why they do it, because they have seen the Lord, the apostle said. We have seen Him, and we know that He is the Christ, the Son of God, and they want to share Him with other people. And that's what happens when you come to know something of God personally. And individually, when He speaks to you and He changes you through His word and you see Him working in your life, you can't be quiet about it. You just can't. It's like a fire in your mouth, I say. We'll unpack some more of this Magnificat when we get back. Right now, we have to take a break. This is Sonia Corbett, your Bible study evangelista.
Did you know you can get Bible Study Evangelista radio notes and podcasts delivered to your inbox every Monday morning? Join hundreds of your fellow listeners by subscribing at BibleStudyEvangelista.com. Now, here's Sonia.
To the Bible Study Evangelista Show. I'm Sonia Corbett, your Bible Study Evangelista, where we are studying the Magnificat of Mary. And we've been looking at the first verse, and Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord." So we've looked at the fact that "my" is a personal testimony. Mary is speaking from her heart, and what she says comes from her soul. It comes from that part of her that is animated with life. And in fact, the more she meditates and contemplates what God is doing in her and in salvation history, the larger her soul grows and the more she magnifies Him. And we know that to magnify means to proclaim the greatness of, or to give witness to, this grand mystery, this work of salvation that spans all of humanity and that evokes and provokes and motivates and inspires is probably a better word, all of our praise. Mary wants to share what she knows about God, and so she says that her soul magnifies the Lord. She was not afraid that God would be a rival in her life, or that his greatness would maybe restrict her freedom or her space. She knew that if God is great, and in fact, because God is great, we too are great. In fact, that's the only way we can truly achieve greatness. I remember in my early 20s when I was so desperate to know what my purpose in life is. And we're going to talk about that today quite a bit. But I just wanted to know what it was. You know, everybody always said, God has a purpose for your life. And that bothered me some because I didn't know what it was. And so I kept asking God, you know, and I was like a little kid jerking on his clothes, you know, what's my purpose, Lord? What's my purpose? And when God began to grow me, we'll say, I wanted it to be something enormous. You know, I want this grand purpose. And what I discovered is, you know, my personality is such, I could do a whole lot of things and do them all well, just because I'm that driven and it's that important to me to do an excellent job at whatever I do. So I would probably do well at most anything that I wanted to do. And it took me a long time to understand that really that's true of each of us, that we have so many choices in our lives that we can make and avenues that we can take and people that we can marry and relationships that we can have or not. All of these choices, they are ours. That's part of what makes us in God's image. And so in some ways, the overwhelming number of the choices kind of depressed me because I wanted there to just be one right one, you know, because that's how I'm made. So I wanted there to be a right choice. And I wanted it to be grand. And what I came to know and what God shared with me is you choose what you want as long as it's in my will, or I should say, as long as it's not apart from my will, and his will is revealed to us in the scriptures. So whatever is good, whatever is lovely, whatever is virtuous is of his will. So if you're within those parameters, he really doesn't care. He will bless whatever you do in that case. And so what I came to realize is I want something. I want a purpose that is eternal. I don't want to just invest my life in something that's not going to have an eternal purpose. I mean, I'm just all or nothing like that. I got to do it all the way or not at all. And I realize that that's a part of my personality. And in fact, it really, I think, bugs people sometimes because I'm that way with absolutely everything. But I wanted something that was eternal. So Mary shows us through this song that if we have committed our whole lives to God, and that's the qualification, if we have given it all, if we're seeking first the kingdom of God, as it says in Matthew 10:10, as Jesus tells us we should do, then all of these things will be added to you. What's most important is that we search for God and we seek him and that we love him. Jesus said, the most important commandment is to love the Lord with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul, and all your strength. And so what he's saying is you have to be totally sold out. You can't be holding something back, because what'll happen then is you won't be able to magnify God in your body and in your soul the way you were created to do it. Now, I'm going to expound on that in the very last segment, so I don't want to get into it here. But right now, the important point is you have to give it all to God. Dear one, what are you holding back? Is there an area of your life that you are afraid to give God because you think that somehow it will diminish you, or that you'll have to give it up, and that by giving it up, you will miss out on something, or that you'll lose something? Now, I'm going to tell you, and I mentioned this, I think, in both of my books, actually, that when I was about to be married, I was scared to death because of some of the things that my dad, his practices, he would say that something was going to happen and then he would renege on it, you know, so you would get all built up and so excited about it. And then he would say, oh, well, I was just kidding. We're not going to do that after all, you know, and I shared what those examples were in the book. So I'm not going to go through that. But because of that, I always felt like, you know, if I wanted something too much, that God was just not going to give it to me, or that I was never going to be able to deserve it. So I held back a lot. I held back my truest longings and my truest desires because I was afraid to invest my whole self in them, but my nature is to do that. And so it was even harder work to hold it back than it was to just give it to him. But I remember when I was about to be married and I was afraid that God was not going to let me get married. And I remember even having my children, and I was terrified that something would happen to them and that he would take them away from me, maybe in punishment for something that I had done. And so my life was ruled by fear, and I held back a lot. That's the reason I wrote the book Fearless, because I think we all do that. I think we hold back from giving God everything because we're afraid. We're afraid of, you know, who knows? Maybe we're afraid of being hurt. Maybe we're afraid of not getting what we want. Maybe we're afraid that God can't satisfy the longing because it's so deep and so big and so wide and so wild. Maybe we think that our desires are too big for God. I don't know. But whatever it is, dear one, Mary teaches us you have to go all in. You have to give him everything. She was totally, utterly committed to him. Body, soul, mind, and spirit. Everything that she had and everything that she was given to him wholly. And when I say that, I mean wholly. Completely, utterly. And it's because of that self-donation, that self-gift of herself to God, that she was so effective and so powerful in her vocation and her calling and her, we'll just call it, her motherhood to all of us. That is the principle. You have to give it all. Or else when you hold something back, God can't do through you and through your body and through your spirit what he made you to do. So your purpose, first of all, is to give it all. You cannot hold anything back. Whatever you're holding back, I pray that you would, first of all, let's pray right now. Dear Lord, whatever we're holding back, I pray that you bring it clearly to mind in this very moment and that you challenge us to risk it with you, that you challenge us to lay it at your feet. And in so doing, Lord, what I know is that we always give it back. And the perfect principle of that is Abraham. And I clung to Abraham a lot when I felt like I was having to sacrifice my calling in becoming Catholic. And I remember feeling like God was asking for it back, and it broke my heart because I wanted it so badly. And again, you know, it was pulling on that root, that woundedness that I had. And he was taking it back. You know, I had just gotten it. I was just getting started. And now, you know, he says, now you just need to be Catholic. And I just figured that was going to be the end. That was going to be the end before I had ever really begun. And so he challenged me to give it back to him, just like he asked Abraham to sacrifice Isaac. And ultimately, of course, he didn't have to, and God gave him back. And that's exactly what he will do with you, dear one. Nothing is safe unless you give it to God, ultimately. It's eternal in his presence. Nothing is lost. Even our tears and our suffering, we learned from last week, he stores and he saves and he accumulates. Nothing is wasted in the economy of God. Nothing that you give him is lost. So, dear one, give it to him. That is my prayer for you. This is the experience of every single person who has tasted the sweetness of God and the Spirit of God when they are poured out on us. We cannot find the words to utter what we feel. And so for her, that's what's happening to her. Her soul is overflowing, and it magnifies the Lord because she cannot help to do anything else. It must come out, or I sometimes feel like I'm going to burst. If it doesn't come out of me, it's going to burst out of me, Lord. And that's why the Bible says that if the people of God don't praise him, the rocks would cry out. Because everything that is made to praise God. And not just with the mouth and not with words, but with its being. And I have a story to share in the last segment I can't wait to get to, but I don't want to get to it now. I want to continue on. So we will experience this overflow when we give God everything. But until then, there is no way we can, because there's something in us that continues to hold back and cannot flourish and cannot be all that God made it to be. So my challenge to you is give it all to God. Whatever you have to do, and maybe you're in a place where you're not ready yet, that's fine, but you tell him that. I'm not ready to give you this, Lord, but if you'll help me, I will be ready, and I will give it to you. I want to. I've said that more times than I can even count. I don't want to do this yet, Lord, but I know you're calling me to it, so if you'll help me, I do want to. So that's acceptable. It's a step. It's a step forward. The bigger thing is acknowledge that you're holding something back. Acknowledge it to yourself. Acknowledge it to God and ask for His help. Because only in giving everything to Him are you going to be able to experience this overflow of praise and magnification of God that you were made for. So the soul, with all of its power, magnifies God. And that's what we want. The innermost recesses of our being, with all the powers of our mind and body, we praise and glorify God. So we want to employ all of our strength and all of our soul in His praise, just like Mary did. We'll unpack that some more when we get back. This is Sonia Corbett, your Bible study evangelista.
If you love having Bible study in your pocket, you can become a friend of the show. Click on the yellow friend of the show button on Sonia's Podbean page on BibleStudyEvangelista.com or on her Breadbox Media show page and become a supporter of any amount and any frequency. Now, here's Sonia.
Welcome back to the Evangelista Evolution here on Breadbox Media. This is the Bible Study Evangelista show where we love and lift all we've been given. We're talking about Mary's Magnificat, and we're in the very first part of it, the first verse, "My soul magnifies the Lord." And we've looked at my, we've looked at soul, we've looked at magnifies. I want to just make one more observance here, that Mary was able to fully magnify the Lord in her being. And it showed through her words and her song because she was not weakened by sin. And that is why she remains so powerful an intercessor even now, and so powerful a mother on our behalf and on behalf of all of history, because she is so united with the Holy Spirit. And it's because she is not weakened by sin. Sin always weakens the soul. Now, I talk about that in great detail in Fearless, so I'm not going to go into it, but I want to just make the point. So when we're talking about giving everything to God, that includes, it's not just the soul and the spirit and our employment and our children and our marriages and everything else that we do, all of our duties and our station in life. It's not just that. It includes the sin that we cherish. You cannot be holding a sin back and expect to have this kind of joy and this kind of effectiveness in your life and in your ministry to other people and in loving and lifting them if you're holding back and you're cherishing sin. So the sin has to go, dear one. Now, I'm just telling you the truth. Whatever it is you're holding back and whatever you're cherishing in your life, you got to get it out, and you got to do it one thing at a time. Sometimes we get overwhelmed by the amount of sin, or maybe it's a stronghold. Maybe it's a biggie. Maybe it's an addiction. Maybe it's something like that. Maybe it's a relationship that you've been in for too long, a sinful relationship, and you know you need to get rid of that, but you've been in it for so long, you don't know what else to do. Go get Fearless, and it will help you with that. But dear one, you have to acknowledge to yourself that that is the truth, that you're cherishing sin, that sin has to go, and only the Holy Spirit can help you get rid of it. Don't think you're going to be able to do it on your own, because you won't. That's why we have the Holy Spirit, so that we can be renewed from the inside out. So our strength, just like Mary's, and our effectiveness in loving and lifting all of those that we've been given, it comes to us through that total self-donation to God. And that includes all of who we are and all of what we do, but especially we give God the sins that we cherish so that He can make us holy. That is what makes us powerful. That is what makes us effective in what we're doing. So that is what Jesus was talking about in John 4 when He said that God is looking for those to worship Him in spirit and in truth, spirit to spirit, completeness to completeness, whole self to whole self. Now, I'm going to go ahead and not yet. I want to just say that we got to look at the word Lord, and then we're going to move into the spirit to spirit thing again a little more. The Lord is a title. It's the title used of God in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, He was called Adonai, and it's commonly applied also to Christ in the New Testament. In the Greek, it's called Kyrios, and we say that in the Mass, Kyrie eleison. That's actually the only Greek phrase in the whole Mass, and it comes from from this right here. So Kyrie means Lord in Greek. In the Vulgate, that's the Latin translation of the scriptures, it's used in the place of Yahweh. That's the divine name that God revealed to Moses. So it's translated Lord then, and it means absolute sovereignty. So Mary, her soul, that part of her that is full of life, is overflowing and magnifying the Lord. That is the absolute sovereignty of God. And she's going to explain what that means in further verses of the song. But in Jewish writings, the name of God that was given to Moses was unpronounceable. And so when a Hebrew reader came to those letters, YHWH, sometimes translated Yahweh, he always substituted in pronunciation the word Adonai, and so that means the Lord. That's called a tetragrammaton. That's a big old church word for you, and it just means that it's the four letters transliterated, which just means brought directly from the Hebrew into English. So it's the Yud, He, Vav, He. And so all of those together, instead of saying that unpronounceable name, that absolute sovereign name, they use the word Adonai or Elohim, and it's translated as Lord. Okay, so there's the background in Lord. Now, I want to get back to the spirit to spirit, where Jesus said that God is looking for those who will worship him in spirit and truth. Mary sang this song, not just for herself, but for all of us, that we should sing it with her. And I have mentioned that this Magnificat communicates to us that we also have a very special part to play in not only our time in history, but in the plan of God. And that's one of the most amazing discoveries you'll ever find in your life, when you realize that God is working out his plan for the world, and that he has chosen you to play a very specific part in that plan. Now, I wrote an article not long ago. I called it On the Elevation of Chest Hair, and it was because, I know that's funny, but it was because I heard a commencement speaker. He totally dismissed his father's entire life's work as a failure, because after laboring for years and years at this, what he called a safe job that he didn't love, he was laid off, and then the family struggled to survive financially. And the speaker said that he learned that since you can fail at what you don't want, you might as well take a chance on doing what you love. And I, you know, that might be true, probably, but I think it misses something very important. Most of us are not meant to heal our sick and multiply loaves to feed our hungry miraculously. We're loving and lifting in the trenches, aren't we? So healing and feeding require grunting and sweating and weariness and perseverance and even discouragement sometimes. So to characterize the mundane, the ordinariness of laboring at what we don't love for the good of others as a failure, it's proven false in the fact that Jesus came to the earth in a human body. He had chest hair, dear one. And the fact that he took on the humanity of all of us proves that those mundane things can be eternal and that they are not useless and worthless. So he values the modesty and the drudgery of all of our menial days and tasks. So we should also value those. So sometimes that is the part. Sometimes just keeping our families together. And listen, in this day and time, that is enormous. So making sure your family's fed, making sure they have laundry that's clean, making sure that at your work you've done an excellent job and that you've covered the people around you in prayer and that you're loving and lifting all that God has given you, that is important. That is eternal. And so that is sometimes the part that we are playing. But we should just acknowledge that that's the case. We're here for a reason. So we know that she is especially privileged because she is going to be the mother of God's Messiah. At this point, even, she already is. She's already carrying him in her womb. And she's so excited that she can do this for him that she erupts in this song. And I want to just share with you, you know, it's not enough to believe that he's willing to do this for Mary, but not maybe for you. That would put yourself beyond the kinds of works that she is expounding in this song. And that's a place of presumption. So we have to understand, you, dear one, you are part of this plan that God has. Now, this is the story I wanted to get to because I think about this a whole lot. I read, and I don't put a whole lot of stock in these usually, and I've mentioned this maybe a time or two on the show before, but I read about a near-death experience that a guy had. And the reason I did pay attention to it is because there were so many, first of all, he's non-Catholic, so he didn't actually know how Catholic what he was saying was, but I knew. And so he was describing some of what he saw while he was up there. And one of the things that he talked about was he said he saw what he, it was a being, and he called it an angel. He said it was a being of light. And he said one of the things that struck him while he was in heaven was that everything up there was as full of itself, meaning it was fulfilling the total and complete purpose for which God had created it, all the way to its maximum potential. So it was doing exactly what God created it to do. For instance, he said that when he walked on the grass, he said there was grass in heaven. He said when he walked on the grass, that the grass longed for him to walk on it, because that was its purpose. And the grass was alive. And because the grass was alive, he didn't want to walk on it. And because he didn't want to hurt it. But he said the grass wanted him to walk on it because that was its purpose. And so he did. Everything, he said, that was in heaven was fulfilling its purpose. And in so doing, it was praising God. He said the whole of the heavens, this absolutely just, whoo, this gets me. He said all of heaven was throbbing with praise. And it wasn't just the music and the singing. It was that everything was being all of what God made it to be. And so these beings of light were praising God. And he said that there was one that he didn't realize was even kneeling until it began to rise. And he said it rose and rose and rose until it was so tall. He said it was like 10 or 11 stories tall. And he said he heard a sound come out of it, out of the light, out of its being. And it started to sing. And the song was light. And the light was song. And it left the being and it went straight into God. And he said that the song was the thing being all that it was made to be. And that being was a song, an exchange between the being and God. And he said that everything that had being in heaven was exchanging with God in a song. And so, dear one, that's what Mary is doing here. Her song is a song of love in exchange with God. And I remember going to God in prayer and I said, God, what is my song? You know, what is my purpose? What am I here for? And you know what he said to me? He said, Sonia, you are the song. Dear one, you are the song. You don't have to do anything special or be anything special except what you were made to be. Just be you, because you are the song. You are the Magnificat of God. Until next week, this is Sonia Corbett, your Bible study evangelista.